again, together we will look into the Word of God in order to discover God's will for our lives. Now let me say again, as I've said so very frequently, when we read the Bible, which of course is the Word of God, altogether the Word of God, many times we read things we don't like at all. We just don't like it at all. And yet the purpose of the Word of God is to tell us what we have to hear. And if we are walking very humbly, we want to listen to what God has to say to us. Well, now we've come to a time when God is talking about the end of the world, the final, the great tribulation, and the focal point is, again, right where it hurts. But when the finger begins to point at our church, at me, as if I'm a member of that church, and after all, aren't we a special people? Aren't we particularly singled out by God? Aren't we assured that we are eternal citizens of the kingdom? And so why should that be pointed at me? And so that nerve has been struck, you know, and we're in great upset when we have to talk about these things. But God talks about these things, and so we have to talk about them, whether we like it or not. But the fact is, I can remember in my own pilgrimage in the church that when we had our preaching elders, which we called a pastor, and he would feed the flock as best he could, but there are a lot of things he didn't understand. And this is true of all theologians and Bible teachers throughout the church age. They did the best they could, but it was not God's timetable to reveal all of these things. It isn't because we're smarter today than they were. It isn't that we're more intellectual or anything of the nature. It is only that we're living in that time when God is revealing things that were not there before. Now, particularly, all this detail about the Great Tribulation and the end of the church age and the latter rain, and the pastors had no understanding of that. But because we happen to be living in this time, and it's the time that God is opening our eyes to these things, now we can begin to speak fairly accurately about these things. But now when we look at Jeremiah 3, we see that he says in verse 15, I will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, I'm tempted to look at another passage. I know this gets kind of complicated, and I know I sometimes wonder how far afield should we go on any particular study. But recently I've been looking at something at Nehemiah, and it's very interesting, and I think it ties in. If we go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, now if you're looking for Nehemiah, find 2 Chronicles, and then you'll find Ezra, and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we read about the people have returned to Jerusalem. And Ezra, verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Well, now, this immediately grabs our attention. Why does it say the first day of the seventh month? The church age is identified with what event in the Bible? What is the church age identified with? Pentecost, right? It all began at Pentecost. The Old Testament season is identified with the Passover because it was pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He was the harvest of that early New Old Testament season. He and the gospel came out of that. The church age was identified with Pentecost. But the seventh month has nothing to do with Pentecost. It has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles and the ingathering. That began on the 15th day of the seventh month and was concluded on the 22nd day. And that had to do with the final ingathering of the harvest at the end of the year. It was the year of harvest. It was finalized during the seventh month. And so right here in verse 2 of Nehemiah 8, God is telling us to think about this. This is the first day of the seventh month, and he is reading the law to the congregation, to those who have understanding. Now, God's going to develop this. This is a very important word, because look at verse 7. And we read, and Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabithai and Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kolita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. In other words, a great number of teachers. A great number of teachers. It isn't just Ezra who is preaching. There are all kinds of men preaching here. And notice what happened. This is verse 7, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They caused the people to understand the law. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Do you see that? In other words, this is the language of Jeremiah 3. I will give you shepherds that, hold your finger there, I gotta read that so we'll get it exactly right. Jeremiah 3, he says, I will give you shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Understanding. And here in Nehemiah, God is identifying this with the seventh month. As a matter of fact, as we go on in Nehemiah chapter 8, God emphasizes this. He says in verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. See that again? To understand, this is the theme that's running through here, an understanding of the law of God. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Oh, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the Feast of Ingathering. And then it goes on to describe the fact that they actually observe that feast in verse 15, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone on the roof of his house, and so on and so on. In other words, God is tying in the understanding of the law as it is being given by shepherds that he would raise up, who would be, to use the language of Jeremiah 3, pastors according to mine heart. And they will teach you the law with understanding. And so now we're beginning to see what God has in mind. Now, it is true, when we go to Ezekiel, where God is talking about the same event, and we And if we're going to teach the Bible, we have to teach everything. We can't just pick and choose things that we like and not make sure that we are looking at everything. But we read in Ezekiel 34 and in verse 23, Ezekiel 34, verse 23. In the earlier verses of Ezekiel 34, he is talking about the shepherds that have, like we read in verse 4, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. In other words, you shepherds during the church age have ended up as being looked upon as false shepherds. And then God says in verse 22, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And of course, David, that's the name for Christ. The word David means beloved, and Christ is the beloved one. He is the shepherd. And also in 37:24, we see it there, and David my shepherd shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. One shepherd. There we see it repeated. One shepherd. All right, now how does this fit? You see, God is disclosing to us during the latter rain, during this final season, this final ingathering, that Christ is the shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the one that we look to. Only him as our authority. Only him as our authority. We don't look to any individuals, any humans, any institution, any elders, any deacons, any people who believe they have been ordained to do this or to do that. They're not the authority. Christ is the authority. And he identifies with the Word. In other words, the Word of God is the ultimate authority. It is the final authority. But under Christ, every true believer is given the task of representing Christ to the world, to be an ambassador of Christ, to be a witness, to be a shepherd. And that's why he can say, I will give you shepherds. And that's why in Nehemiah 8, while it is Ezra who is being featured in Nehemiah 8, the fact is that when it came to people understanding the law and the law being read distinctly and the sense being given so that they're to understand it, God named a whole lot of individuals that we don't know who they are. They're just people. They're just people. He included the Levites because the Levites are always in the Bible a picture of those who are true believers. But God is simply saying, there is not an official priesthood now that is the head of an institution of some kind that does the teaching. When God has opened our eyes to so many things, we are fulfilling the message that God is declaring to us. All right, now let's go back to Jeremiah 3 in verse 15. I will give you shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And this, of course, carries a very heavy accountability to God. It means that as we are going to share the gospel, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible has to be our authority. Don't let anybody's book or anybody's whatever be your authority. The Bible has to be the authority. Shepherds, like each of us are, we read something in the Bible and we think, yes, maybe that's true. And others will examine it with us. And if we see that, yes, it is faithful to the Word of God, All right, then we'll all teach it. We'll all teach it. No one has a corner on it. No one has the can say, well, I am the teacher, I am the prophet, I am the pastor. No way, no way. We all very humbly have that role. And then it says in verse 16, and it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall it be done any more. Now hold your finger there and go back to Jeremiah 34, or Jeremiah 23 rather, for just a moment. Jeremiah 23. And remember, we read there in Jeremiah 23, in verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, these two passages are parallel. No, they're different language. They're different language. We've already seen, however, by the usage of the word north and the usage of the word shepherds that will feed them. Incidentally, let me just remark once more about these shepherds. Look at verse 4. And I will set up, this is Jeremiah 23, verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them that shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. That's identifies, it's different kind of language, but it identifies with the idea we have the truth. We have the truth. We are so happy that we have begun to understand a lot of things in the Bible that before we had no understanding. Well, all right, now, on the one hand, in Jeremiah 3, it is saying we're not going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord anymore. And in Jeremiah 23, it says we're not going to talk about the fact that we came up out of Egypt anymore, but we've been taken from out the north country. Why are they similar? Why are they teaching the same thing? Well, you see, again, we have to think about a number of things that God is establishing. The fact is, remember when we looked at the vineyard, and we spent some time with the vineyard. Remember in Matthew 21, there was a vineyard. And without any question, that vineyard had to do with national Israel. And that vineyard was planted by God. It was cared for. That is, he gave it in the hands of overseers, of husbandmen, who was the nation of Israel. And they killed the prophets that came, and they finally killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, the vineyard bore the fruit it was supposed to bear. God did not curse the vineyard. God did not say, I will destroy the vineyard, because the vineyard had provided what God had established the vineyard for, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. But then remember in Matthew 21, he says, but now I'm going to give the vineyard to other husbandmen. And we learn as that vineyard, the tale, the account of that vineyard was picked up in Isaiah 5. And there we find that the other husbandmen were the New Testament church age. And now they are managing the vineyard. Same vineyard, planted by God, protected by God. And now they are bringing forth the fruit, and eventually they're bringing forth stinking fruit. That's a stench. And God patiently endured with that for over 1950 years, and finally says, I've had enough. I'm going to destroy that vineyard totally. Now that vineyard has its roots in Egypt. It has its roots in Israel. It began with Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, and it began with Mount Sinai. It began with, I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of Egypt into the house of bondage. There's a total interrelationship between national Israel and the church age, because it is the same vineyard, the same vineyard. It's spoken of in different ways, but it's the same vineyard. And so there is a very, very careful identification between the two. Now, the chief focus of the nation of Israel was in the temple. In the temple. Why? Because in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant of God. That Ark with the mercy seat lid, and with the law of God inside, and with the cherubim looking down upon it, that represented the Lord Jesus Christ. It represented the whole gospel. And that was the grassroots, the foundation of that vineyard. It was in types and figures, but nevertheless, that is what God was using. And that is the same vineyard that extends through the church age. But now, we're outside of the vineyard. We're not a part of the vineyard anymore. Oh, we're outside of time too. We'll pick up right there, hopefully, in our next study.